Well, I think, in my opinion, we've been to church this evening already. And I thank God for his goodness, his grace. I thought about it, the lady was talking about praying 15 minutes like I talked about. You know, if you pray 15 minutes today, you could still catch up if you didn't do it today. And tomorrow and the next day, if you pray 1 hour, invest 1 hour in praying for the services. And I think that several of you have done that, because this is a different atmosphere in the room tonight. And God's, I think, kissed us with his presence. It's been a blessing. I got my soul, I mean, just tipped upside down and blessed. Now, I'm 77 years old, nearly. I am 77 because I believe in life at conception. So I started back in January, I guess. And I wish I hadn't said that, but I did. But I guess I have my birthday on September 7th, 1949, when I was born. But I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know God. Yes. And the wonderful fact that he knows us. Yes, sir. He knows our uprising and our downsitting. He knows our positives. He knows our negatives. He can help us in every single path of our life. And thank God for it. And I hope you have prayed. And if you didn't get your 15 minutes in today, catch up. Yeah. Catch up and pray. How many invited somebody to come to the meeting tonight? I don't want you to raise your hand. But I hope you'll keep doing that. It's a good thing. And visitors. There's visitors here tonight. I thank people that weren't here yesterday all day. And I thank God for that. And I appreciate the good fellowship that we've had already in this service. I had a little commercial to give, but I said, I'm not giving a commercial tonight. This is too good. I don't want to mess anything up. But it's just a joy to be in the house of the Lord. It's a blessing to have this precious book.
Yep. That's right. Yes.
To look at and to read.
Oh, yes.
Have it speak to your heart.
Yeah.
Change your life. Stuff come across the path of your life and the situations you're going through, and you read that book, and there's something there to help you day after day after day. I highly recommend you read the Bible every day of your life. Don't miss a day. If you can't read it, you can get a tape of the Bible. They can read it to you if you get that bad off. But it's just a wonderful thing to be a Christian, to be saved. You know, I spent a lot of times, I appreciate staying at the preacher's house. We have such good fellowship. We stayed up too late last night, I tell you that, early this morning. But for old people, well, he's not old, but I am. And we had good fellowship, though, and I enjoy it. But I spent a lot of nights in hotels alone. They're lonely places to me. They're all the same, whether it's a $50 hotel or a $250 hotel. And I mean, they're just all the same. A bed and a couch, maybe, and that's about it. And, you know, heat or air conditioning, and nothing to them, really. They don't excite me at all. They're very lonely. I don't watch television when I'm in a hotel room. I haven't turned a TV on since 1975.
Amen. Amen.
There's nothing on there that's going to help me. In a hotel, especially alone.
Yeah,
and I'm going to tell you something about that cell phone. It's just about as bad to have that.
Amen.
But I got a hold of something the other day. I was about a year ago, I guess, really, to be honest. There was a famous man in our country by the name of Glenn Campbell. He was a singer out in the world. But he got born again near the end of his life. And he attended a Baptist church in Phoenix, Arizona. And they have some nights when I'm alone in the hotel, I'll put that thing on. There's a choir behind him, about 200 voices. And he sings that song, No More Night. And I just about have a spell in the hotel all by myself, just me and Jesus and Glenn Campbell. I mean, I don't know, you ever heard that? That song is just a thrilling, thrilling song to me. And there's going to be a day when they're going to live in a place where there's no more night. No heartache, no pain, no sorrow, no crying, no weeping. Not a negative thing will enter the doors of that grand place called heaven, where our loved ones reside. I told a preacher today, I'm the oldest one in our family now. All uncles and aunts and grandparents and parents. And I got my little brother died, my kid brother died, my little sister died. I'm the oldest of the, there's the quartet of us green boys left. And don't think we're not going to sing. They're not going to let me sing. Now, they all can sing pretty good. They're not going to let me. But I'm going to tell you, it's a good thing to know where our loved ones are. And it's a good thing to know that we're going to see them one day. When you get my age, it's not going to be that far down the road. And I thank God for it. I want you to look to one of the favorite parts in the Bible to me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll just talk to you for a little bit. I brought two sermons tonight. I'm not going to preach them both, so don't have a heart attack. But I'd like to. I'd like to. You know, I'd like to go to church sometime where you could just preach as long as you wanted to preach. I'd like to go to a church sometime and have a meeting and say, Brother Green, I'd just like to have you come and preach 50 sermons. And just stay for 50 days and preach every night and, you know, not make people come. You don't have to come every night. But I tell you, it'd be fun. It'd be a lot of work, but it'd be fun. And just, I don't think you can get too much church. I don't think you can get too much Bible. I don't think you get too much good singing like we've had tonight. And I'm going to tell you something about that youth choir. When you old people quit singing in the choir, it's going to be better. I heard them tonight. I couldn't hardly believe it. I was reading, looking at my verses and looking at this and that, and they caught my attention, those kids. They sang now. And thank God for them. And I hope that song stays in their heart for the rest of their life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, read verse 17 down to the end of the chapter. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Did that happen to you when you got saved? I hope so. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, thank God for that, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want to talk to you tonight for a few minutes on this topic. Let God grow you. Let God grow you. Mr. Moody, I read, told of a headstrong boy in a family. He was the only child. He was very difficult. He was a smart aleck. His parents perhaps made a little mistake. They satisfied his every whim. Every want was taken care of. Every complaint was addressed. But over time, the father and the son began to quarrel. And neither would give in. And as he became a teenager, their conflicts turned to rage. And one day the dad said to the boy, I want you to leave this house and never come back. The boy said, I will, and I'll never come back until you ask me to. And the dad says, well, I guess you won't be coming back then, because I'll never ask you to. That was a horrible situation and place to get to. And there was another person involved, the mother. She loved her husband, and she loved her boy. And she was determined to try to get them back together. It was her only child, her only son. It's difficult, I think, to separate a mother from a son or even a daughter, not especially if it's an only child. That heartbeat of a mother that would bleed for that child, that only child, that I think a mother's love is the only comparison, and it wouldn't be even a close comparison, would be God's love for an individual. The church, the preacher asked me yesterday about the church getting the Baptist bread and changing the address, going it to someone's house in the community that would take care of that, and I addressed that today, and I called the people that print the Baptist bread for me, and I talked to a lady. I talked to her a lot of times, probably 100 times. There's two secretaries that work there. Probably talked to both of them 100 times. But I talked to one of them today. Her husband's the printer. And we just talked a moment, and she asked me, she said, "Do you anybody that could write my story?" And I'm thinking to myself, now, I don't know what kind of a story this woman has. And I said, "Well, what would you be talking about?" She told me this. She became expectant 10 times in her life. But 6 of those babies died. Some just lived, one of them, two of them, you had twins that just lived a matter of a couple, 3 hours is all. And they had to bury those twins. She talked about that. And some were stillborn. And they had 10 expectancies, but only 4 of them resulted in children. And she began to tell me that story. Tears welled up in my eyes, and she got to crying on the other end of the line. I'll be honest with you, I hardly could get her off the phone. She just kept telling me and talking to me. I guess she just needed somebody to talk to, and, you know, it's just a few days from Mother's Day. There's a lot of love there between a parent and a child if things are right. And I know boys will be boys. And I know girls will be girls in spite of what some people say in America today. But I want you to maybe just take a little advice from an old man. Mom and Dad, be gracious to your children, but be firm. Be gracious, but be firm. Be kind and loving, but be determined to bring up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. It's important. You know, we don't spend all of our time just reading the Bible and all of our time just praying, you know, 24 hours a day. That's not the kind of life God wants us to live. If you got a boy, you ought to take him fishing every once in a while. If you got a girl, you ought to take her shopping every once in a while, because they're real good at that. I thought I'd get a little more response on that. Most of you girls, I tell you, my wife loves to shop. I cringe every time she goes. Sometimes she drags me with her, and that's not a happy day for me, because you know what? It cost me a lot of money. I was in the airport coming down here, and I know it's Mother's Day next week. I won't be home Mother's Day. I'm preaching in North Carolina. And so I went into the Brighton store. I don't know if you ladies know about Brighton. And I went in the Brighton store, and there's a precious little lady. She's about this tall. I love her. She's wonderful, and she loves me because I spent a lot of money in that Brighton store. And I dropped $185 in that store. It was a Saturday before I come here. I was really sad on the airplane coming here, but you've encouraged me a little bit by taking up the offering. Amen. You know, every kid's not the same.
That's right.
Everybody's different. And as you moms and dads who have young children at the house, try to raise them up. Look at each one of us as an individual. I had my first two boys, Aunt Jordan, which this church supports and I'm grateful for. Jordan was almost a perfect child. He hardly ever got in trouble. He hardly ever did anything wrong. And, of course, when he was 14, he had a stroke and was paralyzed on the whole right side of your body. You've heard that story probably more than once. But and he was still a good boy. He's still a good boy. But my second boy, Andy, he was a bad boy. I mean, I wore him out almost daily at times. And the way it was, if he got if he was bad at home, and my wife had to be out babysitter would come in and watch those boys. And what they did, if they did something wrong, the babysitters wouldn't whip them, but they would put a little mark down. Andy did this, and Andy did this, and Andy did this. And for every mark, they got a swat with the paddle. I mean, you give a kid 15 swats with a paddle, that's almost child abuse. But he needed it. But he turned out okay. He's a wonderful boy, loves the Lord, faithful to his church and his family. You know, I think, too, sometimes you waste a lot of good years trying to raise teenagers. I think it was Mark Twain. He said, when a kid reaches 12 years of age, you need to put him in a barrel. And when he reaches the age of 18, you ought to put a cork in the stop of the barrel. There's a lot of truth to that, probably. You know, William Booth, when he died at his funeral, several ministers spoke. And one of the preachers said this. He said, at 9 years of age, in his mother's kitchen, William consecrated his life to God. And when he made that statement, the story I read, a murmur went through that vast crowd that was there. Oh, my, isn't that great? You know, people were saying things. And the next speaker was William Booth's daughter, Evangeline. And she got up and she said, I'd like to set the record straight. It is great, not that my father consecrated his life at the age of 9, but that he lived his life to old age and never took it back. You know, if you make a spiritual decision for God, don't go back on it. Go forward and make more. Climb higher. Head towards glory. God help us. You ought to be thankful tonight. God imported our sin. He took it away. 1 Peter 2:24. Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He imputed his righteousness. He made us righteous. It says here in our part of our text, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He imparted his nature. We are like him. He made us to be like him. The old song says, oh, to be like him, blessed Redeemer. Holy and pure thou art. There was a man of wealth that was dying. The doctor came to the family and said, there's no hope. So he sent for his lawyer. He wanted to, you know, get things settled, get things in order. And his four-year-old daughter, four-year-old have a hard time understanding things. She did really not know what dying meant. She said to her mother, she said, what does it mean that daddy's dying? She said, well, honey, he's going away. He's going away. And so the child, in a few minutes, walked up to her daddy's bedside, and she said this, Papa, do you have a home in the place where you are going? And that question hit that old man hard. He had wealth. He had money. He had position, he had influence, he had time and energy, but all of it had been spent on making money and things that he could buy and purchase. He had a grand existence here, but nothing there in eternity, in a place where there are houses not built with hands, where we have a home beyond the grave. I ask you tonight, is your name on the scroll of heaven? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has your name been recorded in the Lamb's book of life? And I thought about this. You might question me after the service if you want to, but I doubt if you can change my mind. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 6, those of us that are saved are seated together with him in heavenly places now. Amen. Right now. I'm in heaven. I don't understand it. I could never explain it. But I am in heaven by the grace of God right now. Seated there. My name's been written on the scroll of glory. I'm there just waiting for the rest of me to get there, I guess, one of these days. And I read, too, in the Bible about where it talks about he saw, there in the book of the Revelation, he saw the bride, the Lamb's wife. John on Patmos already saw the bride, the Lamb's wife. I'm already there. You are too if you're saved. We're in the bride, thank God. I question you tonight, does he see you? Does he know you? Are you his? Do you belong to Jesus? I hope you do. I was privileged many, many times to hear Dr. R.G. Lee preach. Most of the times at Myrtle, Mississippi, Camp Zion. But I think one of the finest times I ever heard him, he came to Pontiac, Michigan, where we lived for a while I went to Bible college. And there was a church there. It wasn't a Baptist church, but it was called something Chapel. I don't remember the first part of the name. And really, we as college students at Midwestern Baptist College, we were not allowed to go there. But I had a friend that was not quite as spiritual as me, and he talked me into going. And so I went with him. But it was the summertime, so technically I was not in college. I was out. But it was between my junior year and senior year. But anyway, we went. We sat right in the second row. There was about 800 people there. The place was packed. And R.G. Lee preached that sermon, Payday Someday. Yes. Famous sermon. I think he preached it over 2,000 times. And we sat there in the second row and we shouted. And we glory to God, hallelujah. We had our hands up in there. We had a time. There wasn't another amen in the entire building. It was as quiet as a cemetery at midnight, except for us, me and this idiot friend of mine. And when the service was over, Dr. Lee came down. He walked right up to us in the second row and he said, I'm sure glad you boys were here tonight. Made us feel good, I guess, even if everybody else thought we were dumb. But Dr. Lee said this one day in one of his sermons. He said, on Calvary, Jesus suffered all the shame, the scorn, the horror, the agony due our sins. They were all met at the cross. And the cross was the vilest, cruelest, most disgraceful and diabolical instrument of execution that hell ever invented and implemented on earth. But Jesus, the Rose of Sharon, hung on that cross. He said there were two wild, this is wonderful language. He said there were two wild weeds of Satan on either side of the Rose of Sharon. Hallelujah. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for what he's done in our lives. Thank God there's a home in heaven beyond the grave. There's something beyond this place in which we live. My question tonight, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's permanently inscribed. Nothing can take it away. In contrast tonight, that boy I talked about earlier, his mother really couldn't bear to tell him that the father was going to die. It was a horrible situation to understand. The next little part of the story that I read was a little boy that was going to die. And the father and mother was just beyond anything, and I don't ever want to go there, and I don't think anybody else ever wants to go there either. But the father came and put his hand on the brow, the fevered brow of his little son. And he said that the skin was as pale as the winter's grass. The dad, hiding his tears, as the boy asked this question, "Dad, Daddy, am I dying?" And the father, wanting to be honest, of course, and under the situation, he said, "Yes, son." And that broken-hearted parent said, "Today, son, today." And that father listened as that little lad said, "Okay, I will then, when I get to heaven, tell Jesus. And when I see him, I'll tell him that you always tried to lead me to him." If you lead a child to righteousness, you know, we can teach our boys and girls a lot of things, but God help us to teach them that the thing that matters is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Help them to be honest, have integrity, have faith in God, believe in God, try to live a virtuous life and be what God would have you to be. To have a thirst for the things of God. You remember that story, Mr. Moody, that I told you initially? That mother got ill. She became worse and worse. And she pled with her son through a letter to come home. He responded with a letter, "Not until he asked me to." She got lower and lower, and she sank, and husband and wife talked together. And he said to her one day, "Is there anything I can do?" She said, "Yes, yes. Send for our boy. Send for our son." He said, "I will not do that." She said, "Honey, it's my only earthly wish." He said, "Well, I'll tell you what I will do. When you die, I'll then tell him." "No," she said, don't do that. "Please, please." And finally he acquiesced, and he said, "Well, I'll send a telegram, I'll just sign your name to it, okay?" She said, "No, that won't be okay. You've got to sign it. He won't come if I ask, even if he doesn't realize that I didn't sign it. He's not going to come." And finally, he gave in. The lad received a telegram, and he quickly got on a train back in those days and came to the town, and their son on one side, dad on the other side of the bed of that dying mother. The mother took the boy's hand and kissed that hand. And she said, "Would you speak to him? Speak to Dad." He said, "No, Mother. He's going to talk to me first." And soon that mother, she began to weaken. And with the last little bit of strength, she reached out and took her son's hand, and reached out and took her husband's hand. And she brought those two hands together. That husband's hand clasped with his son's, and she was carried off into the presence of angels. Those two men looked at each other over the dead body of their loved one. And that lady whose love had scaled the miles, those two stubborn men fell into each other's arms and got right with one another. Amen. To me, it's a great illustration of the reconciliation of a sinner like you and me, who have done egregious things against the holy God of heaven. And yet he reaches across the chasm of time and puts his hand in ours, reaches down to the depths of our soul, cleanses us with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and makes us part and parcel of the family of God. Have you been reconciled to him? Have you accepted his forgiveness and his grace and mercy
He came to reconcile sinners that will repent. He's ready to save to the uttermost any that would come to him in faith, believing. There may be in this room tonight a son or a daughter. You've been more than a little rebellious. You've been more than a little disobedient. Or maybe you've just started to take the first steps of bitterness or resistance or not being the way you used to be when you were a little child towards mom and dad. You know, want to spread your wicked wings. Maybe you need to get right with mom and dad. Maybe there's a husband and a wife that need to get right with one another. Maybe there's a dad that needs to get right with a son. I was in a church service long ago in a famous church. I won't tell you where it is because some of you probably don't like the guy. Matter of fact, I held the revival, and this pastor went and held a revival somewhere else while I held the revival at his church. The last night of the meeting, the service started at 6 o'clock. It was Sunday evening at 6. I preached on bitterness. A lot of people are bitter. Bitterness is a canker that'll eat at your spiritual soul like nothing else in the world. But you don't know what they did to me, preacher. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know how I've been hurt. You need to get that root of bitterness out of your heart. I preached on bitterness. The altar filled. I mean, there's 800 plus people there. And it filled, I mean, to capacity, maybe 150, 200 people on the altar. And some people, they began to go back. And I don't know how it happened. There was somebody that got something right with somebody, and somebody got right with somebody. And then a man came forward and he stood. He said, my wife left me. And I married another lady whose husband had left her. And it's been wonderful, us getting together, being married. But we've had some problems. And he hardly got the word problem out when a boy about three-fourths of the way back in the auditorium, about 16, 17-year-old boy, he come running down that aisle. That stepdad saw him. They met about a third of the way back in that auditorium, and they hugged their necks, and stepdad said whatever he said. That boy apologized to that man who had taken his mother in and gave him a home to live in, and I mean, it got on. Yeah. We started at 6 o'clock that night. We didn't get out till 10:30. I like it. I don't think we can get too much church when people are getting right with one another, getting right with God, getting things mended in our lives and in our hearts and in our soul that need to be dealt with. Every one of us have faced some difficulties in life that were staggering and beyond belief. But we have a God that can put it all back together. He can put a song in our heart again. He can put a smile on our lips again. He can put joy down in the depths of our lives. He can help us to get through the most difficult days that anyone's ever faced in this world. Yeah. You may have had some problems in recent days. Why don't you come tonight and just leave it at the altar? Why don't you realize you've been reconciled to God? Why don't you just come and say, thank God for saving me. Thank God for what you've done for me. And if there's somebody you need to get something right with tonight in this building, you ought to do it. Yep. One of the greatest deterrents to revival is people not being right with one another in the congregation. Or not right with the pastor. Not right with the Sunday school teacher. Not right with this, not right with that. Listen, if you don't get it right, you know one of the dumbest things about having bitterness towards somebody else? They probably don't even know you're bitter at them. And they're going through life. Everything's wonderful for them, and you're just burning inside. Get it right. Get it beyond you. If someone, listen, I've had people come to me and say, Brother Green, would you forgive me for this? I didn't even know they didn't like me. Yeah. It's hard for me to believe that somebody wouldn't like me. It's hard to believe. I didn't know that. God bless you. You know, get it right. I'm standing here tonight with my hand on the Bible. I don't have bitterness towards anybody in the world, as far as I know. Amen. I'm not going to have it. I'm not going to have it in my life.
That's right.
It's a great deterrent to revival in your life if you have it. Father in heaven, again, I thank you for the opportunity to talk tonight to these people from this precious book. I'm thankful that we've been reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your grace has been extended to us. And I pray, Lord, if there be those in the room tonight that need to get some things right, get some things done at this altar, get some things right with somebody in the building, or maybe go home and make a phone call and get it right. God, help us not to carry this foolishness that is a deterrent to the blessings of God in our own lives. And it impacts others in the church sometimes. Help us, Lord. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's stand our feet. Can you just sing, brother, whatever you're going to sing?